Going to be looking this time at going to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. There are three individuals that stand out in this chapter who are associated with David. David at this time has been anointed king over the Lord's people, and yet he has been confronted with a lot of difficulties, problems, various situations. If you go back and you read through 1 Samuel, you'll find David is anointed early in the book. And yet Saul is still on the throne, and he is still wielding authority, and we don't find that David is able to come to the throne and assume his responsibilities in the manner in which he would love to do. And so it is not until the end of 1 Samuel that Saul dies. And then when we come to 2 Samuel, David is now the sole ruler, and yet he is confronted with a lot of other circumstances which cause quite a bit of trouble, and one of them happens to be his own son, who usurps authority and wins the hearts of the people, and David has to leave town, and so on the way out, David encounters a couple of guys that's worth noting. One is a fellow by the name of Ziba, however you pronounce it, whether you want a long I or a short I in your pronunciation. And he brings a statement to David about what's going on. Another is Shimei. Shimei is a guy who is actually goes out and he throws dirt up in the air, and he's cursing David and doing a lot of stuff, dishonoring the king, actually. But he goes out, David goes out, and then Absalom is killed, and David then comes back in. He's come in chapter 19. David is on his way back in. He's the victor now. He's not the man who is going away as if he is the loser. And you have this man, Shimei, who shows up, and he is he is wanting to make amends. Of course, he knows his life is in danger at this point, and so David deals with him. He is called the lawless one. Another man who meets David on his way back in, his name is Mephibosheth. And of course, you remember when David was going out, Mephibosheth didn't show up. Ziba gives the story there, and of course, he comes back. And so now when David is going back in, Mephibosheth meets him. And it's interesting, it says, in verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. There is a man who is, some have characterized him as the longing heart, the longing man. He's longing for the return of the king. And, you know, it's interesting the different attitudes that people have concerning the coming of the Lord. There are some people who are longing for the coming of the Lord. There are some people who have been very careless about the Lord and have really not spent a whole lot of time being concerned with the position that the Lord should be occupying in the world in which we live. But beginning in verse 31, we read about a man by the name of Barzillai, or Barzillai, depending on where you're from, how you want to pronounce this. He is a lowly man. So you have a lawless man, a longing man, and a lowly man. And so you've got these three individuals who are associated with the king coming back into the land. And I like to read about Barzillai because there's some things which, there's one thing which I identify with him. It says he was an old man, 80 years old. So I can identify with that. I was 80 once, but it was a few years ago. But anyway, we're told here about his association with David. Notice in verse 31, Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Aggaleim and went over the Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. He's coming with David. He's walking with him. He's going with him back into the land. Now, Barzillai has, we're told that he had, you see in verse 32, it tells us that he was a very aged man. There it is. Even 80 years old, 80 years old. And he had provided the king with sustenance while he was in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. So apparently he was a man of wealth or substance. And so he had an association with David while David was in exile. For some reason, there was an appreciation on the part of Barzillai in regards to David's person and his position as the king, although he was in exile. And they have their responsibility, but this old man, had the privilege of being associated with David for a while. A fellow by the name of Alexander White wrote a book he writes about a number of the Old Testament, particularly the Old and New Testament, and in his description of Barzillai, he's called an aged, venerable, hospitable Highland chief. And loyalty, courtesy, hospitality, and a passionate love of the hills and valleys. He was a man of the country. He was a man who was a genuinely fine man who loved the place he lived and apparently loved the people that were there. And so when David was there, he had ministered to him in his need. But in verse 33, he gets an invitation. He has a privilege of going. David asked him, the king said unto Barzillai, he says, now he wants him to go home with him and stay with him, and David is willing to repay him. And I'll feed you with me in Jerusalem. What a privilege this was that was being extended to this old man. The president has not invited me to have dinner with him yet. And I'm not staying up at night listening for the phone to ring. Yet. But here's a man who's invited by the king to come and eat with him. Come with, and what an invitation this was. The grace of David is saying, and he realizes what Barzillai has done for him while he was over in his country. And in his territory, he now is inviting him, and so he's going to repay him for his kindness. And notice the response on the part of Barzillai. And I think about this in relation to our lives sometimes as we get a little older. And I've thought about that a great deal in recent years because I'm of the age. I can think about it. Now, you young people don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But you will. So the thing is, he starts making excuses. And isn't it interesting the kind of excuses that people make for not wanting to be with the Lord and not wanting to be in fellowship with the Lord? And this happens whenever we're young. He said, well, I'm too old. A month or so ago, I was in the doctor's office, and my blood pressure was about 94 over 60 or something like that. And the girl, when she checked it, and she was concerned about it, she says, well, stand up and let's check your other arm. So I stood up and she checked the other arm and it was even lower. So she asked the doctor, the doctor finally came. He came in and he checked it, and I asked him what it was. He says it's still low. He didn't tell me what it was. So then he was listening to my heart all the way around my body, trying to hear what was going on. He couldn't hear anything that was notable. So then he gave me an EKG and he found out I was in AFib. The heart's not beating right. And of course, I've got two daughters. And you know what they've told me. You're getting too old to be driving to Richmond. You're too old to be driving here. And you're too old to be preaching every Sunday. You're certainly too old to be speaking twice in one day. I didn't say I was too old. They said I was too old. Barzillai says, I'm too old. That's his excuse right there. Life is too short, verse 34. How long do I have to live? I thought about that too. How many more years do I have to spend with my children, with my grandchildren? Why shouldn't I be there? You know, all these kind of things which we come up with. Here it is, right here before us. I've only a short time. How much time do we have? I told you about being on the plane with this, speaking to this girl. I only had an hour or so, just a short period of time. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to use this time that I, maybe, it may very well be that I will be the only person who will speak to her in her lifetime and present the gospel to her. Do I utilize the time, or do I sit in my seat and ignore her? Life is short. Sometimes we only have an hour to do something for the Lord. I'm too old. My age is not right. I'm too young. You go back, you read through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, you'll find that some of those kings came to the throne when they were 12 years old, 5 years old, young children. And given the responsibility of the kingship of the nation, he also complained, my taste is not sharp. My taste buds are not working too well. Some people's excuse is, I'm not real sharp in the scriptures. I don't know the scriptures as well as someone else does. I think I may have told you about walking into the hospital room where this cousin, my dad's first cousin, was there. And there was a bed, it was a two bed room. And my cousin's wife said to me, she said, "I'm glad you came in here." She said, "This man over here has been wanting to get saved all day. And we were hoping somebody would come in and tell him how." And my thought, why didn't you tell him how? Her excuse would have been, "I really think somebody else ought to do it." You see, we are brought into circumstances and we have excuses for not doing what we should be doing. He has the privilege of spending the rest of his life in the presence of the king, in the house with the king, eating at the king's table. And he's given his excuses for not doing so. Some say, "Well, my hearing is bad. So my eyes are bad. My knees are bad." Fanny Crosby was blind and wrote how many hundreds of songs that we sing today. Joni Erickson, you probably know who she is. Quadriplegic. And can't even feed herself, I don't think. And yet she has a ministry on the radio. Every day you can turn on the radio and she's on the radio trying to encourage other people. Excuses, why I can't do this. Verse 35, I'd be too much of a burden. Well, the Lord can't take care of me in this kind of situation. My dad was a Methodist minister, and he belonged to the Methodist Conference. And I'm just saying this to put this thing in perspective. But anyway, he was ministering in the area that I live in down there. And in 1971, my wife and I chose to move from Pennsylvania down into the area and get involved in the work that I'm doing now, but not in the Methodist Church, but among the assemblies. And my dad found out that I was not on salary, and I had given up a job that I was on salary, that I had I was in the retirement system. And when I left the teaching profession, they put me out of the retirement system, and all that. And I guess he wondered how his boy was going to live. And he found out that I wasn't too big of a burden for the Lord to look after. I would be too much of a burden, he says to David. So then in verse 36, he says, well, I'll go a little way. I'll go part way, and then I'll turn around and go back. And you have a lot of this kind of thing going on with individuals. They go for a little while, but they will go, I will be dedicated to this degree, but that's it. Or I'll be dedicated to a deeper degree, and that's it. You remember in the book of Ruth, there's Naomi goes down into Moab, and she runs into difficulty. Her husband dies, her two sons die, and then her two daughters-in-law are left. And So then she hears that there's bread back in Bethlehem, Judah, and she heads back up there, and the two daughters start following her up there, and she tells them, go back. And she gives her reasons for their not going with her. And Orpah turns around and goes back. She went part of the way, but she didn't go all the way. Ruth said to her, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So she went on with Naomi, and she ended up becoming the bride of Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. And if you read the Gospel of Matthew and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find her name there. What a tremendous privilege that she laid hold of by going on instead of turning back into Moab. I'll go a little way. And then, of course, in verse 39, he says, well, I want to die at home. What difference does it make where you die? I believe it was C.T. Studd was the man who, I think I'm talking about the right, giving the man the right name. He and his wife went to the mission field. C.T. Studd was a professional athlete. I think he was one of them games that they play over there in England. It was not baseball. But anyway, he was gave away all of his money except enough to live on for 1 year. Went to the mission field and did a monumental work there. And as he was older, he and his wife got sick, and they had to bring her back to the home country. And she told him to go on back to the mission field. I'll be okay. And she had been buried 6 months before the news ever got to him on the mission field. Barzillai says, I want to die at home among my people. How much am I willing to deny myself for the cause of Christ? Where thou diest, I will die, Ruth says. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Not concerned about being buried or dying and being buried in Moab. And finally, he says in verse 37, he says, let somebody else go in my place. And someone else does go. Chimham. Probably his son, some suggest, perhaps. Or if not his son, a close relative, a friend. Let someone else do it. And how many times in our lives do we sit back and say, let somebody else do it? You know, I can remember as a young man, when I was in the Army, as a matter of fact, I had a consciousness in my mind, in my heart, that I needed to be at church on Sunday. I didn't always live up to that. I could find excuses. When I was in the Army, I was away from family, away from everybody. I was married, but my wife was not with me at the time. She was staying at home with her parents. I could find excuses for not being at church on Sunday, not showing up. I even volunteered for detail on one Sunday morning and regretted it ever since. Ash and trash detail, didn't know what I was getting into. Imagine being on the back of a truck and they're dumping, we burned coal back then, and they were throwing all the ashes back down the truck where you were. Stinky mess. But anyway, let somebody else go instead of me. And someone else did go instead of him. And look in verse 40. The king went on to Gilgal. The king's purposes were still going on. And God is going to do his work with or without me. With or without you. This old brother years ago out in Colorado looked at me one day. I was in his home and he said, "Let me tell you something, young man." I was in my 20s at that time. He says, "God can use you, but he can do without you." He can use you, but he can do without you. He doesn't have to have you. Barzillai could have gone. The king could have blessed him. But no, he says, Chimham gets the blessing instead. Someone asked the question, what was Barzillai's problem? He said, maybe it was too much of this world's goods. Too much land in the hill country. What is my problem? What is yours? I was at a conference out in Tucson, Arizona a couple of weeks ago. Some of you are familiar with Ravi Zacharias. He was had a weekend conference, and I was permitted to go out and attend that. He had a couple of brothers there from Nigeria. And they were telling about the circumstances of the church in Nigeria. One man was telling about the fact that their building, the church building, had been destroyed by some of the enemies there in the country, a religious group who hate Christians. So they destroyed the building, tore it down, burned it down, and tore down the walls chipped out all the blocks in the wall and hauled them everything away. And they rebuilt. And they set that house, that building on fire. I had pictures of it. The other brother was talking, and he was telling about one of his experiences. And said that there were, where he was living, that these religious zealots who were opposed to the Christian faith were trying to wipe out all the Christian preachers, particularly in that area. And he said, "I got a call one morning to go. My friend of mine was over a distance away, and he says he wanted me to come pick him up because he felt he was in danger." He says, "I was driving down the road," and he says, "I saw this horde of people in the street, and I knew that they were of this rebellious army." He said, "I had three of my children in the car with me." And he says, "I knew that those people were out to kill all the Christians." And he said, as I was sitting there and I'd moved my car on up and they're coming toward me, he says, I had on my clerical collar. And he says, I reached up there and began to take off my collar. My 10-year-old, I believe he said, was in the front seat and looked at me and he said, Daddy, what are you doing? He says, I'm taking off my collar. Those men want to kill me. Daddy, don't you believe that the Lord can protect you? A 10-year-old? He said, I put my collar back on. And he said, I went right on. They kept coming. And he said, when we met, they were in front of my vehicle, on both sides of my vehicle, walking past, said they all went past me, and it didn't even appear that they even saw me or my vehicle. He went all the way. He didn't turn around. I ask my question, I ask myself the question, am I willing to go all the way for the Lord? I won't ask you that. I'll let you ask yourself that if you wish. Our Father and God, we're thankful for the day. Thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thankful for the grace of God that has been given to us. We are thankful for the overshadowing mercies. Your mercies are new every day. Great is your faithfulness. Encourage our hearts and help us to just simply seek to walk the path that you have set before us. Not trying to walk in someone else's shoes or someone else's calling, but even just our own. And help us to be faithful in this regard. We're thankful, too, that there's been physical food that has been provided for us. And we give you thanks for this. And pray that you'll bless it to our individual needs. Strengthen us according to thy divine purpose as we pray through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Time to go eat.